Men, this evening we're continuing as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're here in chapter 7. And before we delve into chapter 7 here, I want to show you a little bit of the context, because we're just coming off of this conversation in chapter 6 about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost and how we should flee fornication, we should abstain from fornication. Those who commit fornication are sinning against their own body, is what the Bible said there at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's what rolls into this thought in chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, what did he write unto them? Well, there's obviously some other correspondence here between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth other than what we have in the scripture. You know, we have the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. These are the divinely inspired scriptures that we have that God used the Apostle Paul to give us. But obviously, as a human being, the Apostle Paul did a lot of other writing just on his own. He just wrote things. And if God wanted us to have those things, we would have them. And we don't have them because we're not supposed to have them, because they're not the Word of God. They're just stuff that Paul wrote. It's just correspondence that happened. That's why in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, this is the third time I'm writing to you, because there is another previous writing that was done before 1 Corinthians. Now go back to chapter 5, and I'm going to show you why that's important with this particular subject and how clear that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." So again, he's alluding to that earlier writing that he had done. And he's saying, you know, when I wrote to you earlier, I said, don't company with fornicators. So apparently that first letter had been very negative about fornication, even to the point maybe where he made things sound a little bit stronger than he should have, and maybe went a little over the top, because he's clarifying things, because he says, you know, "Well, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators," but then he has to clarify, you know, I'm talking about someone who's called a brother who's a fornicator and so forth. So we have to kind of piece this together from what we have here in scripture. But what seems to have happened is that he wrote them kind of a rip-roaring epistle against fornication. And he's ripping on fornication, telling them not to hang around with fornicators and all these different things. And then they apparently wrote back to him, asking him a question, saying like, okay, well then, you know, what's the solution? What do we do? Or something like that. So then he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So it seems that when they wrote back to him, they probably came at him saying, hey, should we just be celibate? You know, are we supposed to just remain single? You know, you're single, Paul, and you're doing all these great works for God as a single man. Is that what we should do ideally? Should we remain single? Should we just totally forego that physical relationship and just be totally celibate, right? And there are a lot of religions that teach that. I mean, there are all kinds of Buddhist monks and Catholic monks and people, you know, that somehow think that that's a higher level of spirituality, just being celibate. That's just the ideal that everyone should strive for, or something like that. And that isn't true. That isn't biblical. So here Paul's saying, you know, concerning what you wrote unto me, I wrote unto you this letter that was really negative toward fornication. Apparently you guys, you know, wrote back to me saying, hey, maybe we should just be celibate. And then he's saying, well, hey, it's good to not touch a woman. It's good for a man to be celibate if that's what his calling is, if that's God's will for his life. But in general, in order to avoid fornication, every man should have his own wife and every woman should have her own husband. So that seems to be the context here of where this is coming from in verse number 1. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, everybody in general should get married. Then he's going to go on to talk about the exception, that there are some people, you know, who have been given that gift by God where, you know, this is not something that they need. They can go through life single and thrive and serving God. But in general, the Bible clearly teaches that it's not good for the man to be alone, right? And that's why God even gave the man his wife in the first place. God's plan in general for humanity is that we get married and that we stay faithful to that one spouse till death do us part, And that is the plan. That's what we're supposed to do. And people being single and just living their whole life single, that's the exception. That's an exceptional person for whom that is the will of God for their life. And that's what the Bible's teaching here. So to avoid fornication, every man should have his own wife. Every woman should have their own husband. And then it says in verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And this is a euphemism for the physical relationship here. You know, the due benevolence is basically saying, you know, that the man needs to give his wife what she needs physically. He needs to have that physical marital relationship with her, and vice versa, because of the fact that that is a big reason for why we're getting married in the first place, right? The Bible is saying to avoid fornication, we get married so that we can indulge in that physical relationship righteously within the boundaries of marriage, the way it's supposed to be enjoyed, and not be out there having illicit relationships out there known as fornication. And then it goes on in verse number 4 to say, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the Bible could not be clearer here that this is an obligation in marriage. This is a duty. This is not optional. And it would make zero sense to say, oh, to avoid fornication, get married. Oh, but then, you know, you might just be married and then still just going without that relationship for, you know, long periods of time, months or even years on end, going without that relationship in marriage. Then how does that avoid fornication then, right? So the whole point is like, look, to avoid fornication, you number one, get married. But number two, you also have to indulge in that relationship within marriage in order for this plan to work. And then number three, in order for this plan to work, there has to be a rule that you're not allowed to say no. Okay, because otherwise, what's even the point? And that's what the Bible is clearly saying here. And it's so funny to watch people do all kinds of mental gymnastics to try to get around the clear teaching of this passage when the Bible is just crystal clear here. And you see them come up with all these weird rash, and they write these walls of text on social media in response to actual biblical preaching from 1 Corinthians 7. And, oh, no, no, that's not what the Bible's talking about here is a mutual, consensual, blah, 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 blah. You know, why don't we just go with what the Bible says? Yeah. Get married. Have sex with your wife, have sex with your husband, and that's it. And if you don't feel like it, you do it anyway because the Bible said so. Like, what? Like, are we done here or what? Can we move on? But instead, people don't like what the Bible says. They don't care what the Bible says. You know, I wonder, do I just only go to work when I feel like it? Does my wife only cook dinner when she feels like it? Do we only change the baby's diaper when we feel like it? Huh? Think about it. You know, do we just brush our teeth because we feel like it? You know, we do things in life. We go to work. We take care of business. We get things done. And we do our duty. And you know what? Sometimes we don't do things for ourselves. We do things for other people. Am I right? Or you just only do stuff for yourself? No, sometimes you do things for other people. You know, sometimes your wife might want to do something, and you do it for her. You know, maybe she wants to go somewhere or something, and you don't really feel like going anywhere. You'd rather just sit on your butt at home. You're tired and busy. But you get up and you say, no, you know what? Hey, my wife wants to go to the zoo or whatever. Hey, let's go. Let's go to the zoo. And you go and you do things that other people want to do to make them happy. You might go to the restaurant that she wants to go to, or you might go to the restaurant that he wants to go to. And our lives should be obviously about doing things, not just for ourselves, but doing things for other people and being a team player. And realizing, hey, it's not just what I feel like eating and drinking every day. You know, what is the rest of the family want to eat and drink? And you know, like, my wife has sometimes cooked things for me that she doesn't like at all, and she doesn't want to eat at all, but she just cooked it because she knew that I like it. And she's just doing me a favor, just helping me out. Like, I don't understand why this is so hard to understand. This seems like a pretty clear, easy to understand concept of the fact that marriage is supposed to be a two-way street. Okay, Obviously, when it comes to authority, yeah, the husband is the boss and the wife is supposed to submit to him. But in general, friendships in general, marriage in particular, church, everything in life is kind of a two-way street. And, you know, you go through life with a little bit of give and take, doing things that other people want because you love them and you want them to be happy. You want them to enjoy. You want them to have a good time too, right? You and your wife go out, you usually pick something that you're both going to enjoy. You try to make both people happy, or you try to make the other person happy. You know, it's sort of like I talked about this morning, how a baby or a little child wants everything to be their way, and they'll sometimes fight over getting their way, whereas sometimes you'll see adults fight over giving the other person their way. No, no, I'll pay the bill, or, you know, no, you ride up front, let me ride in the back seat. As maturity comes, that switches over. You know, that's how it should be in life, that we're looking out for other people and thinking about other people. But I'll tell you where this stupid doctrine is coming from. And when I say the stupid doctrine, I'm talking about these wicked moron pastors who are getting up and saying, oh, you should never pressure, you know, your wife into being intimate with you, and how dare you, and how dare you demand that your wife be intimate. You just need to wine her and dine her more, and all this kind of just stupid, asinine, wicked preaching that's unbiblical and wrong. Like I have to earn the right, or that my wife has to earn the right to get physical every single time. That's wrong. It's not biblical, and it's not even common sense. But I'll tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from this round peg into a square hole of trying to take the world's way of looking at things and trying to superimpose it on a biblical stratum. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, because here's the thing. We as Christians are living a totally different life in this area than the world is. And what are the big differences? Well, the world basically is not waiting until marriage to indulge in this relationship. Right? The world teaches that fornication's okay. So they're approaching this thing from a totally different perspective of just free fornication before you're married. And then second of all, they're also approaching this from a thing that marriage is not permanent, that marriage is not necessarily lifelong. And because they have these totally different viewpoints, their viewpoint on this particular subject of physical intimacy in marriage is totally wrong and different. And then Christian pastors are trying to compromise and kind of mix the two. Because here's the thing. If I went to just unsaved, worldly, ungodly, non-Christian people, and I just said to them, hey, my wife is refusing to be intimate with you, you know what they'd say? They'd just say, well, you just need to leave your wife. Or, oh, my husband's refusing to be intimate. Oh, well, you just need to leave your husband. That's their answer for almost everything, is just leave. They have this button that says, leave your spouse, get a divorce. You need to be happy. If you're not happy, then you need to move on, get divorced, get separated, legal separation, trial separation. That is the garbage that's coming from this world. And then what happens is you're going to those people and getting their advice about how to have a marriage. And it doesn't fit, because that's not the way we do business as Christians. The way that we look at life is, hey, I'm getting married for life. I'm in it to win it. It's till death do us part. And here's the thing. Going outside of marriage to fulfill that craving is not on the table for Christians. Christians are only allowed to indulge in that relationship within marriage. And so therefore, God is looking out for us, saying, okay, you know, get married, and once you're married, you know, you can indulge in that relationship, you know, to your heart's content. And you should be looking out for each other. You should be and here's the thing, rendering due benevolence, you know, it should be a kind and loving thing. Should be a good thing, a nice thing. That's what benevolence means. Okay, render the due benevolence, but then just for all the morons out there, all the ex-NIFB idiots, and let's just name their names, David Berzins, Jared Pozarnski, right? These fools, Joe Jones, who teach this garbage, Jason Robinson. And you know why I'm naming these people's names? Because they are destroying people's marriages with their stupid crap. And you know what? If you think that these guys are right, and you think that that feminist crap is the right way to run your house, you know, you should probably just leave our church and go to some sissy, worldly, stupid church down the street, because you know what? I am dead set against their wicked false teaching, and I can't even believe that these people were ever in the new IFB and then get up and defy what is clearly taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's garbage. I would get out of these churches as fast as I could. I would rather go to a pre-trib Zionist church than some church where the pastor gets up and says, oh, if you force the issue with your wife, you're bad, you're evil. I'm telling you, man, this teaching needs to be nipped in the bud. Okay? This is not a small matter. This is real people's lives, real people's marriage.
Oh, the horror stories. Horror stories about a husband forcing his wife to have sex with him.
Sounds like a horror story that a wife is refusing to have sex with her own lawfully wedded husband. That's the horror. That's what's scary to me. Right. You say, oh, aren't you afraid to preach this way? No, if you haven't noticed, for the last 20 years, I get up and preach what the Bible says, and this world can just go stick it. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I don't care if they like me or not. They've already called me every name under the sun and accused me of things. And it's funny, they accuse me of things all the time because I'm defending God's people. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I'm defending God's people, and then they accuse me of somehow being guilty of something. No, I'm not guilty of something here, my friend. I'm up here defending God's people and defending marriage and defending the truth. And you know what? I don't care how many times I have to preach this. I'm going to keep preaching it until our stupid backwards world gets the message. Amen. And you want to know what's really funny about this too? Is that somehow this preaching is seen as anti-woman or male chauvinist preaching. But you know what? I've been pastoring for 20 years, and you know that I have seen more often, and I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I've dealt with a lot of marriage problems, not just in our church, because you know, frankly, our church has way fewer marriage problems than the general public. There are actually very few marriage problems in our church, thank God. But you know what? I'm constantly dealing with marriage problems outside of our church because obviously I have a much broader sphere of influence than our physical church here. I've got all kinds of pastor friends and people that look to me and talk to me. And I've got all kinds of listeners and people that email me and reach out to me. Look, I go around the country and I preach all over the country and I'm making friends all over the country. And, you know, I try to help people out when I can. So I've done a lot of marriage counseling and helping people with their marriages over the last 20 years. And let me tell you something. I've seen more situations where the wife was actually the one saying that her husband was not interested in her physically. You know, so it's like you have this narrative that I'm just preaching this because I'm anti-woman and I'm just, you know, defending the big, bad, mean men or something. You know, some pastor with that's half lesbian or something, you know, just hates men or something. Thinks I'm misogynistic for teaching that, hey, this is a marital obligation. But here's the true story, my friend. More times in the last 20 years, it is more often, it is the woman saying, I'm upset because my husband is refusing to be intimate with me. My husband is no longer interested in me. What do I do? And the wife is upset way more than the man coming and saying, oh, my wife is refusing to be intimate with me. What do I do? You know, it's actually the other way around. And maybe that's why when you read it in the Bible, it actually goes both ways. It's actually a two-way street. It's saying, hey, the man should not deny his wife this relationship. The woman should not deny her husband this relationship. This is actually a very egalitarian text in the Bible. You know, there are some texts in the Bible that make it clear that the husband's the authority and that the wife's supposed to submit. But yet this text is one of the most egalitarian texts in the Bible when it literally says, the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. I mean, that sounds pretty stinking fair to me. What is the problem? What is the malfunction? I'm not just saying, hey, you know, if you're a woman and you don't feel like it, hey, you need to spend time with your husband anyway and get physical with your husband. I'm saying also that if you're a husband and you don't feel like it, you know what? You still need to give your wife what she needs and make her happy too. It's a two-way street. It's one of the most egalitarian texts in the Bible. And yet these feminist, weirdo, feminazis are trying to ruin it for us out in the world. And then it creeps into God's house. And then you have somebody who claims to be a man of God. And then you wonder why these people are cowards in other areas. You know, if a man of God doesn't have the stones to get up and preach 1 Corinthians 7, which is one of the clearest verses in the Bible, and let me tell you something, I know I'm not wrong about this. I would sooner believe I was wrong about the Jews and Israel and the rapture and everything else than to think I'm wrong about this, because this is like the clearest verse in the whole Bible. There's only one reason to preach wrong on 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's because you're a weenie. Okay? That's the only reason. The only reason to preach wrong on 1 Corinthians 7 is that you're a coward, and or you're just a compromiser, or you just love the world, or you're just, I don't know what you are, but you're gross. Because 1 Corinthians 7, and I saw so many people comment over the years, like, don't die on this hill, Pastor. First of all, I'm not gonna die on this hill, because I'm gonna live on this hill, number one. I'm over here playing King of the Hill. Because honestly, like, this is not a die on the hill, because you know what? Normal people love this kind of preaching. Normal husbands and wives are like, yeah, you know what? Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, we should want to take care of each other in this area. We should want to take care of each other in every area. Not to, my husband's going to just rape me or something. Like, what? Are you insane? Number one, I'm not dying on the hill. I'm playing King of the Hill over here, because normal people love this preaching and want to hear this. Amen. Especially in the year 2025, people are starting to wake up to all the feminist garbage out in this world, and they're sick of it. That's right. But number two, if I were to die on this hill, this is a hill that I would love to die on. Honestly, if the people in the church couldn't handle what I'm saying from 1 Corinthians 7 right now, I would just be happy to just run it into the ground and shut the doors and padlock them and go walk away and go turn a screwdriver somewhere and go pull fire alarm cables somewhere than to pastor a church filled with a bunch of sissies and losers who can't take a stand for what the Word of God says in 2025 America. Then you know what? I'm just going to go get a different job. Is that all right? Because I'm not going to pastor a bunch of weird feminist freaks. You know, the Bible says, you know, as you can see, I have strong opinions about the subject. But like I said, this is totally egalitarian. It totally goes both ways. But again, you know why the world is out there saying, like, oh, that's horrible. And oh, you can't make your spouse do that, blah, blah, blah. It's because they're just out there just committing all this fornication, committing all this adultery, getting separated, getting divorced. Well, then, yeah, they have all kinds of options on the table. You know, it'd be like if you have one guy who doesn't have any money to eat out at all, right? So this guy, like when my wife and I first got married, her allowance for food and toiletries and household items was $40 a week. I mean, we had like no money, right? So I mean, we never ate out. It's unless my parents were buying. So we went out to dinner with them every Friday night because, you know, we ate at Chili's with my parents every Friday night because they were buying. But that was the only time we went out to eat. Okay? We ate home-cooked meals because we just didn't have the money. We didn't have any money. So here's the thing. When I would go to work, I always had to bring a sack lunch. And I'd be eating my sack lunch. And then the guys at work, they'd be going to fast food. They'd be eating off the Roach Coach. They'd be doing these different things. But not me, man. I had the sack lunch. Okay? Now, here's the thing. A lot of other guys, you know, they've been married longer. They're more established in their career. Maybe they're making more money. They can eating off the Roach Coach is no problem for them. Going to restaurants is no problem for them. They got plenty of money. So here's the thing. If their wife stops making them a lunch or stops sending a lunch or doesn't make them a lunch, it's not a major disaster. They're just like, okay, whatever. Let's go to Jack in the Box or whatever. Whereas like, what about me? Like if my wife doesn't make me lunch, I'm just going to be starving all day. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So what if my wife just doesn't make a lunch, and I'm going out and working a super long day, and then the next day she's not making a lunch, and then the next day she's not making lunch, and I'm just over here, you know, withering away, and there's no food, and I'm not being fed, and I'm not getting any food, right? And then over here, it's like, and then this other guy's just like got some Subway 12-inch, like Subway. Oh,
yeah, you can't just tell your wife she has to make you a lunch. Yeah, I mean, yeah, why is that her responsibility to make you a lunch?
Does everybody see how stupid that would be? Because it's like, well, that's easy for you to say because you just eat out. I don't have any money. I'm relying on the brown bag, you know what I mean? And here's the thing, let's face it, my brown bag lunch was way better than what the Roach Coach was selling anyway. Newsflash, Taco Bell and Jack in the Box and Burger King that everybody else was eating, what I was eating was homemade gourmet stuff in that bag, and it was good. And you know what? What God has provided for us is good. What God has provided for us in marriage is better than what's out there in the world, but it takes two to tango, and we need to have God's people doing their part in every area of life, including in marriage. Being a good husband means taking care of your wife in this area. Being a good wife means taking care of your husband in this area. And by the way, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And this is kind of a sensitive subject, and so I don't want to go too far or say too much. But I do want to say this, you know, some of the reason why you got men totally losing interest in their wives is because they're looking at porno. You know, let's talk about that elephant in the room. And I'm not saying that that's always the problem. I'm not, you know, so you don't want to just start accusing people or something like that. But the point is, that's a big part of where this problem is coming from. You know, it's like, because here's the thing, it'd be kind of weird if me, because my wife and I, you know, when we first got married, you know, I was young, I was, you know, 19 years old, and I was very thin. You know, I couldn't even gain weight to save my life, you know, oh, to have that problem again. But, you know what I mean? I was really thin, and I was just eating like you couldn't believe, basically eating the same way I eat now, but it just didn't stick to me the way that it does now. And the thing is, wouldn't it be a little weird if I was coming home every day and just returning my lunch uneaten to my wife every day? Like I'm going out and I'm working and I'm out for, you know, when my first job was 10 hours a day. So, if I, you know, I'm out of the house for almost 11 hours and I come home after being gone for 11 hours and just bring back the lunch. Just, oh, I wasn't really hungry. I didn't really eat this. It'd be like, what the heck? She knows what's going on. I've been hitting Taco Bell. I've been hitting Burger King. I've been hitting Jack in the Box, right? She's going to know that she's going to be sniffing my breath to see if there's Long John Silver's on my breath. Because that's kind of a little weird, you know, that I don't want to eat my food. But you want to know what the true story was? I pull out that brown bag, and I'm eating it on the way to the job. It's not even lunchtime, and I'm already tapping into that thing. I'm already eating the chip. You know, my wife used to put chips and salsa in my lunch every day. Amen. And I kid you not, I love the chips and salsa so much that the chips and salsa never made it to lunchtime. Never. I would literally, it was just a daily routine. I would just get in the work truck. Because, you know, when I first started, I was the support technician. So, you know, the other guy's driving. I hop in the passenger seat, and it was just chips and salsa on the way to the job site. And I would just chips and salsa for breakfast, like save the rest of the lunch for lunchtime, but the chips and salsa is now. And it's not that I didn't eat breakfast at home because I did, okay. But then it was like, all right, second breakfast, chips and salsa, let's go. And you know, the people that I work with would laugh at me, like you're always just eating chips and salsa at 8 a.m., like what's going on? But because I was hungry. And you know what the Bible says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's what the Bible says. And so, you know, that's something to think about. I'm not saying that that's always the case. I'm not saying that that's always the problem. But that is a massive problem in our culture today, especially with the internet and smartphones and everything. You got a bunch of guys that are watching a bunch of stuff that they shouldn't be watching. And then all of a sudden, oh, they have no interest in their wife. And it's unhealthy. It's damaging. It's hurtful to the marriage. And so, you know, thinking that this is anti-woman is absurd. It's like when I preach against divorce, people think it's anti-woman. As if men are divorcing their wives. It's a two-way street, folks. It goes both ways. You know, marriage protects women too. You know, and in fact, I think marriage almost protects women more than it protects men. Because let's just be real for a second, okay? Let's just be real. Later in life, if the two part their ways, just statistically speaking, the man's got more earning power, right? And the man has got probably a better chance at more easily getting remarried or whatever in the world's economy. I'm saying, you know, it's wicked, it's wrong, but it's true that typically men are going to be the ones that are better off in this equation in general, right? Women in their 50s versus men in their 50s parting ways, who's probably going to be able to make it better out there in this world? You know, the woman's the weaker vessel, my friend. And let me tell you something, marriage protects both parties. God's way is right. God loves the husband and God loves the wife. And he's putting these measures in place to keep both of them happy, both of them in their lane, and both of them serving God effectively. And so I spend a lot of time on that subject, but it's an important subject. And so it's worth spending time on. Amen. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And so what he's saying here is, he's saying, look, we're not commanded to get married. When the Bible says, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, he's saying that's not a commandment, it's permission to get married. It's permission to get married so that you can not be tempted by fornication. Because incontinency is like you can't contain yourself. And so, hey, you might get tempted because of your incontinency. You're so hungry. And look, there were times when I did break down in those days when we had no money, and I broke down and went to fast food a couple times anyway. You know, and the thing about that is that obviously that wasn't a sin. So it wasn't really that bad to just be like, oh, nuts to it. I'm hungry. I'm getting a burrito or whatever. There's no sin there. Whereas fornication's a big sin. Adultery's a big sin. Okay. And so, but the same principle applies, that if I ate my chips and salsa on the way to the job site, if I ate my lunch once I got to the job, then I'm not even going to be nearly as tempted. I might not even be tempted at all by the Roach Coach or fast food because I already have something better in my brown bag. Right? Whereas if you're just starving, you know, and the Bible talks about somebody who, you know, will steal because they're so hungry. Stealing for the satisfying of their soul. And obviously there's never an excuse for fornication. There's never an excuse for adultery. But why go through life surrounding yourself by temptation when you can go through life avoiding temptation? Right? What does the Bible say in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. So why would you lead yourself into temptation? Well, here's a good way to have less temptation in your life. Take care of that relationship with your spouse at home the right way. Then you're not tempted out there in the world. Obviously, it's not an excuse, because I don't care how starving you are, fornication and adultery are off the table. And by the way, you know, we all were single at one point, and we all had to abstain, you know, for years when we were single. So obviously it can be done. But here's the thing, you know, you don't necessarily want to do that lifelong. And once you get married, now you can, you know, move on from that phase of life. You do what you got to do. But the Bible says, I speak this by permission, not of commandment. You're not commanded to get married, but you have the permission to get married, is what the Bible's saying. And then it says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. What he means there is single. He's single, and he's saying, you know, personally, I like the idea of just everybody just being single. And obviously, this is not practical. He's just saying, you know, from his perspective, he feels like he can serve God more as a single man. So he's like, man, I would love for everybody to just be single and just serve God. But verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He's saying, man, I wish everybody were like me. Because here's the thing, if everybody were like the Apostle Paul, the whole world would just be getting evangelized like crazy. Because the Apostle Paul just did an insane amount of evangelism. So he's like, man, I wish everybody was just like me. We just evangelize the whole world. overnight, okay? But he said, no, that's not the way the world works. Everybody's different. Everybody has the proper gift of God. And look, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Chances are you're not the Apostle Paul. Maybe you are the Apostle Paul. God bless you. Go turn the world upside down. But most of us aren't. And so most of us are going to need to get married and live a more normal, balanced life. And by the way, out of all of the apostles, and we don't know exactly how many apostles there were, but there are at least like 82, right? Because he has the 12 apostles and then he ordained 70 more apostles. So you have scores of apostles, and the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of this very book says that they're all married except him and Barnabas. So they're all married except him and Barnabas. So the average apostle is married. Paul's the exception, okay? Let alone non-apostles, let alone laymen. And so he says in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. So look, if you're unmarried, if you're a widow, he says, hey, that's great. Just enjoy that. Serve God. Do your best for God while you're in that situation. But if they cannot contain, meaning like, hey, I'm not happy being by myself. I need to fulfill this desire with the opposite gender. Then it says, you know, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And the idea here is it's better to marry than to burn with lust and just be, you know, just not able to function because you're just so preoccupied with this other thing. And so he says, hey, if they can't contain, let them marry. Some people can handle being single. Others, it's a big challenge, and so they should just get married. He says in verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So notice, he's saying, look, my opinion is, hey, man, if you're single, just go crazy serving God. You know, it'd be like if I said, hey, you young single guys and gals, man, you got all this time, you got all this energy, you got all this opportunity. Man, go out there and just get a bunch of people saved. Go on these missions trips and go soul winning and go crazy with it, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul's attitude here is. But he understands that, look, human beings also just have a need to live a normal life and have companionship and be married and have that relationship. And so he's like, well, my opinion is, you know, I love that you guys are single and you can go out and do all this soul winning. But then he says, okay, now here's my commandment for those that are married. And he said, I'm not the one commanding this. It's the Lord that's commanding it. Does everybody see that in verse number 10? Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. I want to ask some of these pastors out there, what part of let not the wife depart from her husband do you not understand? And by the way, it doesn't just say, let not the wife divorce her husband, which that's true too. Jesus said that in the Gospel of Mark. That's true, but you know what? It says, let her not depart from her husband. Okay, so this whole trial separation, legal separation, separating from your husband is a bullcrap, unbiblical, made up doctrine, and the pastors that are teaching it need to get right with God. Amen. It says, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Notice the two-way street. Right? Let not the husband divorce his wife. Let not the wife depart from her husband. It's a two-way street here. And it says here, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now keep your finger here, because we're going to have a little bit of marriage for dummies right now. So keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Because what happens is people come along, these people that are just trying so hard to put the round peg into the square hole to try to please a world that's okay with fornication, to please a world that's okay with adultery, to please a world that says, oh, if you're not happy, get divorced. If you're not in love anymore, get divorced, right? That's what the world is telling you. And then trying to take their ideas and superimpose them onto a biblical marriage. This is what they'll say. They'll say, well, you know, God is making an allowance in 1 Corinthians 7 for her to leave. Because it says, let not the wife depart from her, but if she does, so therefore it's saying that, hey, you know, she can leave, you know. Did you know she can leave, guys? You get this stupid preaching
hey, 1 Corinthians 7's clear, you know, she can leave. And this isn't Afghanistan, nor should it be. We don't want it to be Afghanistan. And what's funny is that, like, Islam actually provides for easy divorce. That's what's so stupid and ignorant about this preaching that says, oh, you're the Taliban if you stand for biblical marriage. If you stand for marriage till death do us part, if you preach hard against divorce and say that women can't leave their husbands for any reason. And, you know, and I already dealt with this whole, you know, beaten to a pulp, stupid, asinine argument at the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship. Who heard my sermon from the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship? Yeah. So I already dealt with, I guess we could call that pulp fiction. You know, this made-up story about the, you know, beaten to a pulp stuff. I already dealt with that stupid objection. But it's funny because when you preach hard about this stuff, it's like, oh, you're Islam, you're the Taliban. The irony is that Islam actually teaches easy divorce. You can divorce your wife for any reason in Islam. It's in the Quran itself. And back when I preached through the Quran, exposing all of its garbage, I showed the passages in the Quran. I showed those teachings that teach easy divorce in Islam. And then Pastor Shelley, you know, him and his crew are so good at digging up all this legal stuff. I don't know where they get this stuff, but it's awesome. But Pastor Shelley and Ben the Baptist, they dig up the most wonderful things from history. They were digging up laws in the United States where if people found out that you separated from your spouse, that you're married but you're not actually living together and you've separated, then actually you would be punished by the state. It was a crime to be separated while you're married. And it was like if you're separated for more than 3 months or something, then they could start fining you. I don't remember the exact timing and money, but it was like the person who informed on you got some of the money or something. It was like, you know, that's in America. Afghanistan's never done anything like that. But America used to actually punish people for desecrating and polluting marriage and not taking it seriously. Folks, it's not Islam, it's Christianity. It's the Bible that says that we should stay married. And so, you know, the Bible's clear on this. It says, but and if she depart. Now let's test their logic against the Bible. They're in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I guess it's okay to sin, too. Because he's making an allowance for sin, right? Because he's like, don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. So is God saying that sin is sometimes okay? Sometimes it's okay to sin. Is that what the Bible's saying? Okay, well, guess what? That's the same thing as 1 Corinthians 7. 1 John 2 says, don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't leave your husband, but if you do, you have to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That is not saying sometimes it's okay to just do it. I'm losing my mic here. Does everybody see the parallel? It says don't do it. Don't put away your wife. Don't depart from your husband. Figure out a way to make it work. Get it done. And it's funny, the same people that are sitting there telling you to defraud your spouse is also okay. Or they're telling you, well, you know, if she does, you know, maybe it's your fault and you know, you can just go punish yourself or something for it. They're the same people telling you also that it's okay to get separations, to work on your marriage, to be reconciled from afar. Folks, let me tell you something, okay? I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been pastoring for a long time. I deal with this stuff all the time. And even before I was a pastor, I saw this frequently. When people get separated, they typically end up getting divorced. Separation is a step on the road to divorce. And once people get separated, they're way more likely to get divorced than if they don't. So this thing of, oh, get separated so that you can fix things is a horrible advice. And the thing is, you know, let me just start by saying this, okay? If you have marriage problems, even if they're horrible marriage problems, they're way easier to fix when they're not public. You know what I mean?
And I think that the worst marriage problem that anybody can have, in my opinion, is probably unfaithfulness, right? Like the worst marriage problem is that either the husband's unfaithful or the wife's unfaithful. That's kind of the big one. But you know what? There are a lot of people who have even survived that, and their marriage has survived that, right? They've dealt with it. It's horrible. It's bad. But they're able to weather that storm. But you know what happens, though, a lot of times, is that someone will be unfaithful, and it's not even the unfaithfulness that destroys the marriage, but as soon as the unfaithfulness becomes public, that is what destroys the marriage. When it becomes public, then all of a sudden, it just can't be fixed. And it's just over for a lot of people. Okay, and that's just the most extreme example, but there are lots of other more minor marriage problems, aren't there? That you still wouldn't want to be public, and when those things become public, then it becomes a lot harder to reconcile. And here's the thing about separation, is just by very nature, if two people get separated, everybody's gonna notice that. Everybody's gonna see that, and now all of a sudden, the whole world knows that there's a problem. Because you know what? What if I told you that there are probably a lot of people that we interact with all the time that are having serious marriage problems and we don't know it at all? We just think everything's fine because that's just between them and they have problems and we don't know about their, you know, I don't want to know about all your worst moments and all your problems. You don't want to know about all my problems and that, you know, it's just everybody's got stuff going on. And here's the thing, you might not know about it, but once people get separated, then it becomes this big public thing. And not only that, not only does that make it harder for people to reconcile when their dirty laundry gets aired publicly, another thing is that when that happens, you'll have all these little shoulder devils coming out of the woodwork. As soon as they get separated, then you're going to have all these people talking in their ear like, oh, you need to stay away from him, or you need to stay, don't go back to her. You know, you need to stay single. Or how about this? Other interested parties can come along and kind of put out a feeler saying, well, hey, if things don't work out between you and your husband, things don't work out between you and your wife, you know, kind of letting them know that they have some options. You think this doesn't happen? You think this isn't real? Let me tell you something, it's very real. And when people get separated, now all of a sudden, it's a dress rehearsal for being divorced. It's practice. You're practicing being divorced. And you know what? A lot of people, they're going to get separated. They're going to start getting used to the idea of being apart. And they're going to start thinking, okay, maybe I could do this. And here's the thing. You know, a lot of what keeps people from doing stupid things in our society is shame. Am I right? Shame. You know, some people are like, they don't do really bad things because they don't want to be exposed or embarrassed or humiliated. But here's what happens. People get separated. And then everybody starts cheerleading them for being separated, and now all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, well, I could get divorced. I can just leave my spouse and just keep going to my church. And everybody's just going to act like it's fine, and my pastor's going to back me up as I just, you know, abandon my spouse, and I can just keep all my friends and keep everything. And in fact, there's this other guy that's interested, or this other gal that's interested, or what, you know what I mean? Depending on the gender. And so you can see how this is just a stepping stone getting you closer to divorce. And these hypocrite old IFB pastors say, oh, I don't counsel divorce, but I do counsel separation sometimes. They're phonies, okay? It's wrong. It's false doctrine. It's bad advice. And look, you know, I've seen it my whole life, unfortunately. And I've fought it my whole life. I mean, long before I was a pastor, I was fighting this. I was fighting this as a young man when people in my personal life were getting divorced or on the verge of divorce. I would go to them and plead with them and beg them and show them what the Bible says. And I have been fighting this from before I was even a pastor. And I fought it for 20 years of pastoring. And if you think that I am ever going to back down 1 millimeter on this subject, then you don't even know me. You didn't even know me when I was 15. You didn't even know me when I was 18. You didn't even know me when I was 20. This is who I am. This is who I am. I'm not one of these guys. Oh, well, you know, let me orchestrate my exit from the new IFB and figure out, you know, how I can really stick it to Pastor Anderson or change my doctrine over here or, you know, do my little political whatever. Hey, homie, don't play that, all right? I am who I am. I care what the Bible says. I'd rather die than preach lies. I'd rather die than preach this feminist junk. I'd rather die. I'd rather stop pastoring. I would rather run off every single member. I'd rather be like Jesus when he preached in John chapter 6 and everybody leaves except he's preaching to thousands of people. Everybody leaves except 12 people. And he's like, hey, you guys want to leave too? Because there's the door. That's where I'm at. Amen. For me, the whole point of pastoring is getting up and preaching what the Bible says. Amen. Unfiltered, raw, unadulterated, uncensored. That's the point. Okay? As soon as somebody takes that away from me, me being a pastor becomes meaningless and pointless, and I'm done the same day. I'm done. As soon as I can't preach the whole Bible, I'm out. Do you understand? That's the only reason I'm even here. I don't even, like, why am I even preaching? To preach the stuff that other people won't preach. Otherwise, I have no purpose for pastoring. I might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. That's where I'm at, friend. You know, some people like that. Some people appreciate that. And some people also care what the Bible says. Don't want to play political games with people's lives or the Bible. But let's hurry up and see if we can just get a little further in this passage tonight here. It says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, not saying that there's any permission for that. It's just addressing the reality that that's what people, it's like in the Old Testament when the Bible says, if a man has two wives, right? Is somebody want to stand up and argue for men having two wives? No. God just understands the realities of the world that we live in, that these things happen, and then you have to deal with them after they happen. Okay. That's what the Bible's talking about here. A man has a slave. If he beats the crap out of his slave and knocks his tooth, is God saying that they should do those things? No, it's just saying this is a real situation that's going to come up, so we have to deal with it when it comes up. Not permission. No, the commandment from God is don't depart from your husband. Don't put away your wife. Full stop. So it says here, but to the rest, so that's what God says. If she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, people debate this, but, you know, I just believe what the Bible says, that it's just not the Lord talking here. Amen. Call me crazy, but that's what it says. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he's kind of just giving his opinion, saying, look, this isn't something that is commanded by God or was commanded by God, like not getting divorced for any reason is clearly commanded by God. Okay. You know, and obviously, yeah, there's the thing about like, oh, except it be for fornication, because that's talking about, you know, when they get married and, you know, the wife had portrayed herself as a virgin and she turns out not to be a virgin. That's all addressed in the book of Deuteronomy. And, you know, we're not going to open that can of worms tonight. But it says here, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Right? So you have this kind of logical argument that Paul is using here, a logical argument for why, even if your unbelieving spouse, you know, isn't saved and whatever, how you should stay with them. You should not divorce them for any reason, you know, but that if they leave, you have the option of letting them leave. And he's giving a logical explanation for that and saying, you know, God has caused a peace or whatever. So he gives his opinion about some things throughout this chapter. And then at the end, he says, you know, this is my opinion, but I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Like, he's saying, I think that what I am saying expresses what God wants. Okay. At the end, he's saying, look, I think God agrees with everything I'm saying, is basically what he's saying. He's saying, this is not coming from God, this particular part. This is my opinion, but I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, saying, like, I'm pretty sure that this goes along with the spirit of the law, the spirit of what Christ has commanded. Does everybody understand what we mean by the spirit in that context, right? Because there's the letter of the law, then there's the spirit of the law. Here's the letter of the law. Don't get divorced. Don't depart from your husband, you know. And it's not don't depart unless something bad happens. Folks, who leaves their spouse when things are good? I mean, it's just like, well, yeah, but unless it's bad. If it weren't bad, nobody'd be leaving. People don't leave good situations. They leave bad situations. And God says, no, you need to stay with it and fix it. You need to stay and keep going and push through and endure. Charity endureth all things. But here's what's funny is that people will ignore the part where he says, this is God commanding this, not me. This is God. Don't leave. They'll ignore that part and jump to the part where he's like, okay, let me give you my opinion. And then they'll try to use that to contradict the part that God said. That's crazy. The part that God said is set in stone. The part that the Apostle Paul says, I don't believe there's any contradiction with what Paul's saying and what God said anyway. I agree with Paul that he has the Spirit of God. Amen. And that what he's saying is in the spirit of what Christ taught anyway. I do not think for one second that the Apostle Paul is wrong. So why does the Bible include this thing of, well, to the rest speak I, not the Lord? I guess he just wants the boneheads out there not to take the part that Paul is saying and try to pit it against what God said. So Paul is like saying, hey, put this on the top shelf, what God says, and then here's what I'm saying, and I think it lines up perfectly with what God said, but, you know, realize that this is what God said and this is what I'm... It's like I get up and preach for an hour. Isn't every single sermon I preach a mix of what God said and a mix of what I think about what God said? Am I giving my opinion at times in the sermon? There's never a sermon where I'm not going to give my opinion at some point. Every preacher is going to give his opinion at some point in the sermon, but then he's also giving the Word of God. Now, here's the thing. In a good sermon, there's no contradiction between the pastor's opinion and the Word of God, and they both coexist, and they both work together, and you get what you need. But at the end of the day, if part of the sermon is straight out of God's Word, and part of it's an opinion, which part has more authority? God's Word. And so the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here, look, God has said this concrete thing over here. That's what you need to base everything on. And then what I'm saying is just complementing that. And you know what? If you feel like what I'm saying is contradicting what God said, go with what God said. That's what Paul's saying. You listening? He's saying, if you feel that what I'm saying is contradicting what God said, then go with what God said. That's why he's saying that. And yet you have people out there today totally ignoring verses 10 and 11 and jumping down to verse 15 and just running with verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Let me tell you something. If I had a nickel for every time a saved person said, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart about another saved person, I would be a wealthy man. What part of unbelieving do you not understand? Here's what's funny, is that you have two Christians married to each other, right? I mean, look around the room. Look at all the married couples around the room, right? You guys are both Christians? Both saved? Both believers? Okay. So is 1 Corinthians 7:15 ever going to apply to you ever for any... Are you guys both saved? Both Christians? Will 1 Corinthians 7:15 ever in any way ever apply to either of you? How about you? Saved? Saved? Is 1 Corinthians 7:15 ever go... You know, I mean, do we need to go around to every person in the room and explain to you 1 Corinthians 7:15 will never apply to you because you're both saved and you can't lose your salvation. Amen. So what the heck are we talking about? You have Kent Hovind getting up and saying, when his wife left him, you know what Kent Hovind said? Well, the Bible says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Since when was Kent Hovind's, and I know that was a lot of wives ago, but if you can remember back that far, since when was Kent Hovind's first wife not saved? I mean, is the claim even being made that she wasn't saved? We all know she was saved. Everybody believed she was saved. Nobody ever said, I never heard Kent Hovind say, my wife wasn't saved. No, but they just quote this verse. It's like, are you even listening to the words that are coming out? If the what? If the unbelieving depart. Is this talking about saved Christians? Can it ever in any situation be applied to a saved Christian? Never. And yet I have seen it applied that way scores of times, even in the last 12 months. Like I said, I'd be a wealthy man if I had a nickel for every time people abuse this scripture. You know, if I could have like an app on my phone giving me a nickel every time someone in the world quoted 1 Corinthians 7:15 about a saved person, it would just be like, ding, 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 ding. Just be like, we're in the money. We're in the money. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. It's saying that you don't have to try to fight and beg and force them to stay. If they're an unsaved person leaving you because you're saved and they don't want to be married to a Christian, and so they leave you because of that issue and they're not saved. And the Bible's still not saying that you can go marry someone else. It's just saying you can just let them go. And just let go at that point. But then people will use this to justify divorce and remarriage of two saved Christians. Can somebody explain this to me, please? And you know what? I heard one of them say this. Here's what one person said. Well, when it says unbelieving, it means they don't, I mean, it doesn't mean they don't believe in Jesus. It means they don't believe in the marriage. I mean, the things that people come up with. They come up with some wild things, don't they? Well, what that means is they don't believe, they've lost faith in the marriage. The unbeliever, because they don't believe in the marriage anymore. Well, I'm pretty sure every single person who gets divorced doesn't believe in the marriage anymore. Isn't that, you know, why they're getting divorced? But here's what's so dumb about that, is that it literally says, in this context, it says, the woman which hath an husband, look at verse 13, and we'll end on this, but the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. How would that make any sense if we're talking about someone who doesn't believe in the marriage? We're talking about the saved Christian being sanctified because they're holy. We're talking about salvation. Spiritual salvation. And what we're talking about is the fact that, you know, at least if one parent is saved and you have a man and a woman and they're raising the children and at least one of them is saved, there are a lot of situations where you'll have one person saved and one person isn't, and they can still raise the kids to be saved and believe in Jesus. And you know, at least they're still growing up with Christianity on one side and they're still getting it that way. And then it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath caused peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So notice that being the unbeliever is also connected with being unsaved. Does everybody see that? The unbeliever needs to get saved. Because it's not that they don't believe in the marriage, it's that they don't believe in Jesus. Right? They don't believe in Jesus, so they need to get saved. Now, you know, how would it be salvation to start believing in the marriage? Again, it's just people who don't care what the Bible says, and they want to make the Bible fit their situation. You know what we need to do is we need to make our situation fit the Bible instead of making the Bible fit our situation. And you know what? Look, I understand that people are human and people are sinful and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understand that nobody's perfect. And look, we've all made mistakes in life. I've made mistakes. You've made mistakes. We will continue. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But let me tell you something. You know, if you're going to go out and sin, if you're going to go out and do wrong, you know what? Don't try to justify your sin and drag other people into it with you. Right? And look, I understand that we have a lot of divorcees in our church, and I'm not mad at you. I'm not here to chastise you or criticize your past or fight you, because you know what? You can't change the past, right? All you can do is just do right going forward. I'm not negative toward you. I'm not down on you, okay? I'm preaching to the people that are married that they stay married, and I'm preaching to the singles that they, when they get married, they realize it's till death do us part. Okay, I'm not down on the people that are divorced, but you know what you have is these divorced people, though, they want other people to get divorced. For the same reason why Eve, when she eats the forbidden fruit, first thing she does is try to get somebody else to eat it too. Right? Because it made Eve feel better if she can get Adam to eat it too. You know, and look, if I were Eve, human, you know, it's a little scary when you're the only one that ate the fruit, because then maybe God's just going to smoke you and just make another woman or something and just replace bro's wife. Whereas, you know, if he can get him to eat too, it's like, okay, now all humanity's damned. Now what? It's sort of like when I was in school, you know, and the teacher didn't show up after a few minutes, and I was the kid who tried to talk everybody into leaving and going to the playground. And I said, hey, we should just all go to the playground and just do recess until she gets here. And here's what I said. She can't punish us all. Right? So it's like, hey, well, you know, if we both eat it, right, then the whole world did it. But let me tell you something. That is a sinful mentality. And you know what? Virtually every time you have people getting separated or divorced, you know what you have? You've got a divorced parent cheerleading them. Right? Wife leaves her husband. Her divorced mom is saying, oh, yeah, you go, girl, and you need to, you know. And, or even, you know, the other way around. If the guy leaves his wife, you know, you could have divorced parents cheerleading him. And you know what? Here's the thing. My parents are divorced, and my wife's parents are divorced, right? So statistically, you know, we would be supposedly very likely to get divorced, right? Just statistically speaking. You know what? But we're not going to get divorced. Because you know what? We can do all things through Christ. And we don't want to get divorced anyway because we love each other and we're happy. But here's the thing. Even if we were at a low point, we still wouldn't get divorced. Because we respect the sanctity of this union. And here's the thing, though, is that you got parents out there. And look, let's say you're divorced. Don't you ever cheerlead your kid getting a divorce. If your kid's getting separated or divorced, you know what you should be saying? Hey, I was wrong when I got divorced. Don't make that mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't do it. You know better. I didn't know better. You do know better. Or I made a mistake. It doesn't mean you have to fall in the same mistake. But you get all kinds of, look, that's the thing. When you have the little trial separation, all the little divorcees come out of the woodwork. You know, and I'm pretty sure that I saw an advertisement for a movie one time. It was like Divorced Wives Club or Ex-Wives Club or something. You know, I don't know if that's a real movie or I might have just dreamed that. But I thought I saw, you know, I didn't watch that stupid crap. But I'm sure there's something out there like that. You know, a bunch of these just crusty women getting together and just moaning about their ex-husbands or whatever. I don't know. But I didn't have to see the movie because I've seen it in real life. Don't fall for it, my friend. Let's get a biblical marriage based on the Word of God. And don't give up on marriage. Amen. Don't give up on God's institution. Don't give up on your marriage in particular. And don't give up on the institution of marriage in general. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in our word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for a clear teaching of your word, Lord. And I pray that you would just stop the mouths of these fools that preach lies, or that they would get right with you and that they would preach the truth on this subject, Lord. And I pray that our culture would shift to a culture that honors you in this respect of marriage. And Lord, help us as Christians, no matter what the culture does, help us to do it your way and not listen to the heathen tell us how to have our marriage. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.